would please remain standing with me and turn to Luke chapter 4 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. That's Luke chapter 4. And the children can be dismissed with Mrs. Nevins. Starting in verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat and came to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Please be seated. By this time in the chronology of Jesus' life and ministry, he's been he's been ministering, he's been teaching, he's been coming back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem for approximately a year, and as popularity is really beginning to swell, and Peter and James and John and Andrew knew Jesus. They had met him personally. They had witnessed the miracles, and in the case of Peter, one of the miracles benefited him personally, assuming he liked his mother-in-law. They were impressed with him. They were impressed with Jesus' teachings. They were impressed with his power, his ability to do the things that he did. And so they were followers of Jesus. But it was still very much at a distance. And here we are going to see a change that we all must make in our relationship with Jesus at some point in our walk. There has to be this change as we come from just following Jesus or just accompanying to Jesus to actually being a disciple, a devoted person of Jesus Christ. So that decision must be made. And the question we have to ask ourselves, was that decision made in your past? Is it made active at present on a daily basis? Or is that decision yet in the future? Have you not yet surrendered your life completely to Christ? And I still have to ask myself that. I've been a Christian for many, 20-some years now, and certainly as a pastor, you would think I would not have to ask myself that question, but it is. It's a question I have to ask myself even on a daily basis. Have I made that decision to follow Christ fully? So Jesus continues his preaching ministry in Galilee. It says that he went into a deserted place. This is after a time of great miracles. I mean, he was touching and healing people. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was a busy, busy man. This is the Son of God. And so what we see here is incredibly important because it says he went into a deserted place. Jesus knew the value of solitude with God. He spent most of his time ministering to people, but needed such times in a deserted place. He needed that time away so he could truly speak with his Father. It says it in Mark, this parallel passage. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, he'd had a long day the day before. He was a busy, busy man. He had an excuse for sleeping in. But here he knew that he had a long day ahead of him. And so the best thing for him to do is to start it in the presence of his Father. And so it says that he came a long time before daylight. And so there was less time for sleep, but much more time for prayer. Very often we get up in the morning and we, with that desire, and we find that we're still taking time for sleep, even though we've gotten up in prayer, you know, and we start, you know, and we start wandering off in our mind, and we start praying things like, you know, thank you, Lord, for the pepperoni and the radiator, and, you know, and things that just don't make any sense. And so I would encourage you that during that time of prayer, you go off into a secluded place and you talk. Open your mouth and you speak to God. So that can be that time of clarity. So you can hear what it is that's in your mind actually coming out of your mouth. Because we all know those things that have come out of our mouths because they were in our heads, and then we realize they shouldn't have come out at all. You know, so take that time for prayer. What Jesus did in his ministry wasn't because he drew on his divine nature. He was fully human and fully divine, but he didn't simply say, well, I can do that simply because I'm God. Because he was here as an example for us as much as a sacrifice. And so what he wanted to model for us was his constant communion with God the Father, and the fact that he allowed himself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. At any point in time, he could have said, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, I can do whatever is necessary for me to do. And he could do it without that. But his desire was to be fully submitted and fully dependent upon God the Father, in constant communion with God the Father, and fully dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he took himself away to do that. Spurgeon says it this way, and I've heard other folks say this as well. Look no man in the face until thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with none until thou hast had speech with the Most High. It's also been said, do not talk to man about God until you've talked to God about man. We don't know exactly what Jesus prayed for, but we do know there was this time of close, intimate communion with the Father. It was an appeal to the Holy Spirit to be with him throughout his day. And that's what's nourished him, that's what strengthened his soul, is that passion, that desire to be in the presence of God. And it says he went to a solitary place. It was a solitary time. It's really important, and I still encourage you guys to come together with us on the first Thursday of every month for a time of corporate prayer, because that is so needful for the body. It's so needful to encourage one another and to lift each other up in that time of prayer. And so, you know, I would ask you, even if you can't make it any other Thursday night yet, I would encourage you to come on that first Thursday during a time of prayer. However, that should never be the time of prayer, the only time of prayer. There's that need, and I encourage you to pray with your families. You know, it's that is an also that needful, but there's also that time where you have to be in front of the Lord. You have to be in the presence of God. If that's needful for the Son of God, how much more for his imperfect children? So after the Lord has shored himself up, he's had that communion with God, he's nourished his soul, he's strengthened his soul, he's had that communion with Dad, then he goes out, and they're trying to hold on to him. The people are trying to keep him from leaving, and more often than not, that was because of the miracles and not the teaching. But what Jesus' answer was to them is, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. You know, he was announcing, he was heralding in the kingdom of God, and he must continue to preach about the kingdom of God. And so he had to correct the people's misconceptions about the kingdom of God. And so his main ministry at this point, now that's going to change dramatically in the last week of his life, actually the last 6 months of his life, because as he starts to set his face towards Jerusalem and he starts to set his face towards the cross, but this time his main focus, his main ministry is preaching the kingdom of God. Miracles were part of that work, but they were never to be the main focus, ever. To be the main focus. Even as we continue today, miracles are wonderful, and sometimes they are so needed just for us to shore up our own weak faith, but that should never be the basis of our relationship with God. Scripture doesn't say the just shall live by miracles. It says the just shall live by faith. And so his main ministry is teaching. His main ministry is bringing them into this relationship of faith with his Father, faith in him. And it says that he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Again, his main focus, his main point. And he was a teacher and a preacher, and he did it wherever. He did it in the open air. He did it in the houses of worship. Wherever he could find a platform, and we're going to find here a pretty curious platform, he taught about the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be in a church. I do not have to be in a pulpit to talk about the kingdom of God. God forbid that this be my primary activity of talking about the Lord. Because that leaves 6 days and 23 hours where I'm not talking about the Lord. This should not be my primary time of talking about that. This should just be a continuation of what I do because of my love for Christ, nor should it be yours. So it says here that he gets into a boat. The multitude's pressing around him. They're trying to hear, it says, the word of God. And so he's got this large crowd, continues to press him in. He's up against the shoreline on the lake of Gennesaret. And there's a couple things that are happening there. First of all, you know, as they're pressing in, they can't hear so well, they can't see so well, and so they continue to press in, as we have a tendency to do. I can't hear it, you know, so you just push into the crowd, and then I can't hear him, so he pushes into the crowd, and so I got no place else to go. This is all prearranged. This is all, this is all a divine appointment. You know, this is not something that that he had staged, but God himself had put this all together, and so Jesus could bring a particular message, very pointed message into this situation. So he gets in the boat. Now let's talk about the lake of Gennesaret or Gennesaret. It's another name for the Sea of Galilee. So you'll see that interchangeably, you know, depending upon which gospel you're in. It was also called sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, which the Romans gave it after the city to the west turned it into a Roman center of culture. Luke calls it a lake. More rightly so. Everybody else is calling it a sea. He calls it a lake. And Gennesaret is the name given because there's a beautiful plain to the east with that same name. But a sea in Israel, we would consider it a nice-sized lake. As a matter of fact, what they call mountains, we call hills. It was about 13 miles by 13 miles, 33 miles in circumference, nice-sized lake. In comparison, Lake Ontario, the smallest of the Great Lakes, the one that we always, you know, as we're trying to name the five Great Lakes, that's the one we also always seem to forget because it's so small. That one, compared to 13 by 13, is 193 by 57, and we're still calling that a lake. So that gives you an idea. Sea of Galilee is really just a decent-sized lake. So it says that Jesus gets into the boat, which was Simon's, not only because of the crowding, but also because of the acoustics. What happened is, you know, that was also one of the wonderful things about teaching during those days, is because there was no amplification. The messages were short, and the sentences were short, and you communicated to a large crowd of people in a fairly simple and straightforward way. Unlike those of us with microphones. And what happened was he was in a boat and the water amplified up the hill, and so everybody could not only see him, but they could hear him. So that's the reason why he did this. So he gets into this boat, which was Simon's, it says. Simon, Peter, and his partners were out all night. They were done for the evening. They were packing up and going home. These were commercial fishermen. And they were ready to go home. It's been a long evening. And not only that, they got skunked. They got nothing, you know. And we all know how that feels after a long, hard day's work. And you go, what have I got to show for it? But they're cleaning their nets. They're packing up. And part of that was necessary in the tedious activity of cleaning, you know, and mending their nets. If not done properly, if you didn't do it immediately, the nets would rot and break. If they weren't immediately mended, they would lead to greater tears. And so that's the last thing that a fisherman wants to do, especially a commercial fisherman, is to lose one of two of their greatest tools, a boat and a net. And that has, a matter of fact, been rightly compared to the need in our lives as we maintain a confessional, grace-filled walk with God to wash and to mend our nets as we are called to be fishers of men and cast those nets out. We need to make sure that our lives are clean and our lives are mended, not perfect. We'll never be perfect. But our lives need to be cleaned and mended. Now, this boat, by some estimation, was about 27 feet long, about 7 feet wide, about 4 feet high. And that's important to understand because that's going to give us an idea later on in the story. First of all, how Jesus could, you know, stand in this boat, because we all know you're not supposed to stand in a boat. And the second thing, you know, second part of that is the haul of the fish that's going to come in. So it was a pretty decent sized boat by today's standards, but it was in fact a boat, not a ship. Now this is, again, as it was stated before, this is by no means the first encounter between Peter and Jesus. Andrew had introduced him, as a matter of fact, at the very beginning when he was baptized by John. Jesus had already invited them to follow him, and they did, but it was at a distance. They were curious about the guy. Jesus invited them to come in behind them and allow him to guide them and disciple them. Follow me. Come after me. Let me teach you these things. When they followed him, he seems like a nice guy. We'll just kind of walk with him. It was an accompaniment. He was a great guy to be around. He did some pretty cool things, but they had a life to attend to. Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter had heard the teaching, had seen the signs, but it would take this event to break him and to put in him the heart that we all seek. He says to Simon, "Launch out of the deep, let down your nets." Jesus had finished teaching. We have no idea what he taught. We know it was wonderful. He wanted to do something good for Peter, who had lent him the use of the boat. Jesus is never going to allow himself to be a debtor. Peter had done something for him, and so Jesus was going to bless him. As far as we can tell, Jesus was out in the boat with him. His presence, I think, gave confidence. So Peter looks at him and says, "Look, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, the word here, he calls him master. And the word for master has the idea of commander or leader or even boss. And so there is at least an acknowledgement by Peter that Jesus is superior in some way. And so he showed that he was also willing to take orders from Jesus. Now think for a moment of what Peter could have said at this point. "Dude, I just came off the night shift. I am tired. I worked all night. Do you understand what it takes to wash nets? We just washed our nets." And of course, the guy's a rabbi and a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? He also knows, having grown up in the Sea of Galilee, that in that particular lake, the best type of fishing is done at night along the shore. And this guy's telling me to go out exactly the opposite, in the daylight, in the deep. So, you know, he's got to be thinking at this point, Jesus may know religion, but he doesn't know fishing. He may know carpentry, but he doesn't know about the things of the sea. As if to say, this religious stuff is good, but this is the real world. Have you ever heard that before? That's all fine and good, but this is the real world. But then he says, "At your word, I will let down the net." Now, since in the Word of God, we don't have voice inflection, we can only come from context, there's some disagreement on how this was said. Some think that this was a great statement of faith on Peter's part. I'm a little more cynical. I think that Peter was actually more of a curious confidence in Jesus. "Yeah, I've seen you do some things. I'm going to humor you here. You know, this is despite all the amazing things that you've done, this is my area of expertise, but hey, you're the boss. And so he, I think, and don't, you know, this is not a hard cast and stone kind of thing, but I think, given the context of this, that Peter's actually just kind of saying, you know what? All right, we'll just see what Jesus is up to. We'll just go do it. And it says that they caught this great number of fish. Peter didn't make excuses. He kind of, you know, however you want to read it, he went out, and his obedience to Jesus was incredibly well rewarded. He understood that he probably knew more about fishing than a carpenter did, and that he worked all night without any results. But the reason why Peter did it is not because the circumstances were right, but because he believed in Jesus. When Jesus directs our work, it makes all the difference. We can work hard for a long time with no results. But when Jesus is doing it, we see results. When we miss that opportunity, especially with excuses, then we miss the opportunity to see Jesus bless this. And sometimes we may never see the fruit of it. We may never see the fruit of what Jesus is calling us to do. One of my favorite stories, and if I've used it too many times, I apologize in advance, but John Quincy Adams was third president, and then afterwards he went into Congress. And his biggest issue at that point was getting rid of slavery. And every year, this was in the early 1800s, well before Lincoln, of course, and well before the Emancipation Proclamation, well before the Civil War. And he had, his greatest desire was to get rid of slavery. And so every year at the beginning of the Congress meeting, and by the way, they met only for a period of time, and they weren't full-time politicians, but that's another sermon. But every year at the beginning of Congress starting, he would introduce a bill to get rid of slavery, to completely outlaw it. And every year, for two decades, he introduced this bill, and every year it was defeated. And so somebody asked him, how is it that a man of your stature would waste so much time and so much energy on something that you know is never going to fail? Oh, excuse me, is never going to succeed, that's always going to fail. And he said that this is given to me by God to do. Mine is obedience. Results are the Lord's. We can't always dictate what the results are going to be. But that does not change our need for obedience. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And so Peter, this catch was so large that Peter had to you know, get other people to come over and, you know, grab the nets and bring it onto the boat. And these partners were probably James and John. You know, come on over, guys. We got some problems down here. And so Peter, seeing the catch, looking at Jesus, he just falls to his knees. Now, Peter had been with Jesus long enough to see some amazing things. But there was something about this miracle that made Peter worship Jesus and surrender himself completely to him. Something about this miracle. Maybe it was because it was so personal, because it touched Peter's life specifically. Maybe it was because he finally realized how much he had doubted what Jesus could do, and he finally realized how big of a gap there was between himself and this man that stood before him. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So when Peter sees this power, not only in the fact that he knew where the fish were, he knew the geographically, he knew that there was no way for the fish to be there after the 20-some-odd years that probably that Peter had been fishing this. There's just no way that ever could have happened. And yet Jesus knew that's where the fish were. There's a good probability that all night long Jesus had been, you know, telling the fish to stay away, you know. And then finally when, you know, at this point, it's like, okay, everybody come in. You know, he does have reign over the entirety of creation. And so Peter is just overwhelmed because Jesus had proven himself that he's a greater fisherman than Peter, as he proves to me on a daily basis that he is a greater businessman or a greater restaurateur or a greater professional, a greater cop, a greater whatever you are. Jesus is greater in all things. He's going to know where you need to be. He's going to know what you need to be doing. Where Jesus should have had no knowledge in this area, he had complete knowledge. And it made Peter realize his own spiritual bankruptcy compared to the Lord. So Peter began to recognize so much more about Jesus, and more so, he began to recognize some things about himself. Peter knew that Jesus was Lord. He called him Lord at this point. And this wasn't just sir as Lord can be. This was God. And Peter knew that he was a sinful man in the presence of God. And so this humbled him. How often, you know, we have this incredible privilege to go boldly into the throne room of God. We are encouraged. We are asked on a regular basis to come in into his presence boldly. But how often do we come in just recognizing that we are in the presence of a holy, holy God? And we are humbled before him. And so that's where Peter is here. But he says something here. He didn't yet understand the nature of Jesus, and because of the teachings of the time, he exclaimed a prayer of guilt, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now we, on the other hand, we've been taught in grace to say instead, "Come nearer to me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Embrace me, Lord. There's still so much work that needs to be done. I'm not deserving to be in your presence, but yet here you are." And so Jesus tells him, as he always does, he's just so full of grace. He says, "Don't be afraid. Stop being fearful. There's an existing terror here." And he says, "Stop being fearful." Jesus told him to put away that fear. God wants to relate to us on the principle of love, not cowering fear. Unfortunately, Peter's life is also a demonstration of us because he also becomes so comfortable with Jesus that he would eventually challenge him and ultimately deny him. But at this time, Peter is so humbled that he falls to his knees in recognition of the sinful state and in Jesus' incredible mercy. Could Jesus have rightly said, "You are indeed, Peter, a very sinful man. Depart from me because you just don't get it." Instead, he commissions the man and he says, "From now on, you will catch men." When Jesus told Simon that he would catch men, he told Simon that he would do what Jesus himself did. Jesus was the greatest fisher of men, but he wanted others to do the work. And so what Jesus started with 12 men became hundreds and thousands and millions and billions over the ages. And it was a commission that he gave to men. He gave it to men, and he started with Peter and Andrew and James and John. And one theologian says that the word catch signifies to catch something alive. And that is true evangelism. It isn't to bring dead people into a building, but to bring life. And so what was the result of this encounter? They, it says, forsook all and followed him. This seems to mean that they left not only this miraculous catch of fish behind, all of a sudden that became the unimportant thing. Remember the woman at the well? She abandoned her pot. That became what was so important to them, became the unimportant thing now, because what they had found was so much greater. And so it seems like they abandoned the catch of fish. And it also says that they put aside their nets. They said goodbye to their families. James and John said, "Bye, Zebedee. Bye, Dad. I gotta go." And it says that they followed him. It showed them that Jesus was much more than any carpenter. And this caused them to follow him. Truly follow him. Not just walk with him anymore. Not just accompany him. But to truly follow him. So how do we take this home? Regarding Jesus' ministry and focus on teaching, K.P. Yohanan, who is the founder of Gospel for Asia, and there's a book, an incredible book called Road to Reality. If you ever really want to be challenged, really challenged in your faith and what your faith looks like on a daily basis, I would encourage you to read anything by K.P. Yohanan, but most certainly Road to Reality. But it says this about his focus on teaching and his ministry. Jesus was always pressing on to preach the gospel in the next village. His heart's cry and prayer was for the dead and dying, for the lost, sick, and undone. And the heart of every true disciple who follows in the steps of Jesus will be the same. We must be willing, as he was, to let everything go for the sake of the gospel, to give our lives to recapture just one lost inch of territory from darkness and hell. How can a church that does not reflect the Spirit really be the bride of Christ? Jesus knew that his ministry on earth would be brief. 3 years, that was it. He also that there was a need in the heart of every believer to proclaim witness to how much God loves them, and that sin and death have been conquered for our sake. So Jesus looked for fishers of men, and he commissioned weak and frail people who would, in his words, do greater works than these that I do. You will do greater things than you see me do. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not opening your mouth to others about him, then you have to ask yourself what the depth of your faith is. Peter went from being a casual follower of Jesus, someone who was impressed but not yet moved, to someone who forsook all things to follow him, to get rid of everything in his life that kept him from fully following Christ. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In the Amplified version of that same scripture, it says, "And he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, confirm wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also." At some point in our relationship with Jesus, we must realize that this is no mere walk with a friend, discussing the events of the day, the matters of the heart, the sorrows and the pains in our life. Though he welcomes those things, it's not a matter of getting wisdom so we can decide how to move forward with difficult decisions. It's about surrender. When Jesus called his disciples, they dropped their nets, left everything behind, and followed him. They went after him. Before this point in their minds, he was merely a great teacher, a generous guy, a miracle man, until they realized he was the very Son of God. Have you come to that realization yet in your own relationship with Jesus? We don't come to Jesus to help with our decision, but for him to give us direction that we are then to follow with joy and total obedience. Lord God, we thank you so much that you came to this earth and that you taught us these things, Lord, that your greatest desire was to bring us an understanding of the kingdom of God. Lord, that your desire was to use us as feeble creatures to do such a precious and such an important eternal work. We are indeed clay pots, cracked clay pots, carrying the very word of life, the very water of life. But Lord, you've given it to us, and just as Peter may have doubted when you told him to throw that net over the side of the boat in the middle of the day, Lord, sometimes we doubt why it is or how it is that you would choose us for this eternal task. So, Lord, I just ask that we would walk in obedience to that very thing and that we would leave the results to you, that we might see this miracle catch. But, Lord, we know what it's going to look like if we don't lower our nets. So, Lord, we ask that you'd show us mercy as you always do. Lord, that in your grace that we indeed can say, draw nearer to me, for I am indeed a sinful man. I need you more now than ever. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.